Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
Oh, I like that. Thank you for giving me a good morning. As you know, any preacher speaker needs some energy, you know? Like, you can't just put it out, you have to give it back. So, are you willing to be a little call and response with me today?
Yes.
Okay. Ah, good. Oh, I like the energy already. Well, so I'm going to start off by just telling you, this is in common language, we would just say like a squirrel. It's going to be a kind of a sermon that's a little distracted, a little disorienting, going different places, but that's also kind of the point of the sermon, okay? Is that we are in the season of Lent and we are seeking, and so sometimes when we are seeking, we're not necessarily looking just in one direction, but we're seeking all over the place and we're kind of seeing and feeling our way into this, all right? So if you get home and you're like, wow, that was kind of a squirrel type sermon. Exactly. All right. So that is exactly what I'm going for. And I hope you learn something along the way. And I hope I don't fall off. All right. I get a little excited and then I keep moving towards you. So I want to start off and ask any of you if you've gotten into this new axe throwing trend. All right. We've got one gentleman in the back. Mike, thank you. Anybody else been axe throwing lately? No. All right. What about darts? Darts? Anybody? Darts? Yeah? Okay. A couple other. The mics look like they're fun guys. Okay. Hang out with them. Let's see. Archery? Anybody? Archery? Okay. It looks like Crossroads needs to get out a little bit. All right. So the reason why I ask this is because at part of the heart of the scripture today, we need to know a little bit about the context and time in which the understanding of Jesus, the language that he spoke, the culture that was going on there. So we are focused, as you saw in the sermon title, Who Sinned? And today we've had several references about who sins. But what we need to understand is that the time and in the language, the word for sin is harmatia. Harmatia, okay? So next question, what language was the original of the New Testament? Oh, good. Greek is the right answer. New Testament in Greek. Old Testament, hint. Hebrew scriptures is in Hebrew. Good, you are smart. And so when we read the scriptures, we have to remember that English is not its original language. And with the Greek, when we look at the term sin, harmartia, it doesn't have this kind of heavy weight that we have it in English of, oh, he or she is a sinner. It simply means off the mark, that the mark wasn't hit. And so that's why I was asking you about your axe throwing and your darts and your archery, is because if you were to imagine a bullseye, that's basically the reference to which this was given at that time. Harmartia in Koine Greek, the kind of lingua franca of the time, was simply to say, he's off the mark. Something's a little different. It's not right. It doesn't carry the sense that we do now of some sort of big, heavy-laden sin. And I think that's really important when we read the passage for the day, is that we hear when Jesus was working with this man and the disciples ask, well, who sinned? Did his parents sin? Did he sin? And it doesn't have to carry that same kind of connotation that in English we're like, oh, that person's a terrible person, a sinner. But rather it was a question of how was he off the mark, or what happened? And so there's a contextual sense there that something just wasn't right about this blind man and what was going on in his family. Now, something else that I think is important is that we, in our day, we tend to look at this passage and we say, well, that's kind of an interesting passage that Jesus is using this man, he's teaching the disciples, and in that, what happens is that we focus on the blindness of the man. And Jesus, for us, is enlightening the disciples to say, no, 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 it's not his family or his heritage in that sense of who sinned or what happened in their family that made this person blind, but rather we know today that things are, that there's science and biology, and there might be something more genetically at hand rather than something that someone did behaviorally, as we assume is part of that story there. And so Jesus at the time was teaching them, I mean, it wasn't really a science lesson, but in essence, he was like, no, that wasn't the point. It wasn't a behavioral thing, but there's something more to it. There's perhaps the science, or as Jesus even says, he's like, well, this is to show God the possibilities and the hopes and what God is able to do through me demonstrated in this man. So you can see me kind of jumping around here, but what I want you to acknowledge during this is to understand that there's no certainty in what is being said or taught by Jesus at this time. And the reason why I think that the real question is not who sinned, but in fact the question of the sin of certainty. Because we all really like to know exactly what it is, right? We want to know the facts. We want to know who, where, how, when. And we are so sure and so certain that we are the ones who have the best idea, the best plan, and the decision, and the wholehearted acknowledgement that we are right. That doesn't happen to anybody else. That's just in my house and my household that we really like being right. Yeah, okay. So the question that I think is more pertinent today is not who sinned, but in fact, who is desiring the sin of certainty. Because as we relate and read that passage today, that it's not, even though we think the story is about this particular man, it's not really about the blind man, is it? It's about the disciples who start the questions. And then who are the favorite people that we hate, that we like to hate in the scriptures? The Pharisees, they gotta show up too, right? And so we've got the man who's just kind of acting as kind of like the focal point. You've got Jesus trying to teach. We've got the disciples trying to learn, well, who sinned? And then you've got those Pharisees who show up later on and like, oh, we know it all. And oh, by the way, he healed him on the Sabbath day, so it's not this Jesus guy. And it's all this kind of stirring of the pot that each and every one of them, oh, they want their certainty, right? The certainty of why this man was healed. The certainty of why this man was blind. The certainty of knowing that somehow we are more righteous than someone else. And that is what I believe continues to be, 2,000 odd years later, a sin for each and every one of us is. And again, it's not that heavy laden sin of like we're bad people or anything. We're just off the mark. Because we're focused on the right and wrong. We're focused on that knowledge that we know what's right. When actually, the better question is, maybe it's not about that individual, but it's about us. It's about our own questioning, our own desire for certainty. And that's how Jesus uses that blind man, is indeed to turn the questions around and really look more at us and say, disciples, what are you learning here? What are you, the Pharisees, learning from this particular situation? And they go out and they have learned that they know just this much more, but it is indeed the greater uncertainty that they are left with, that they don't know it all. And we don't know it all. So let me give you just a little contextual piece for today. So I have been spending a lot of my time in Southwest Wisconsin, I think I've told you this before, working with the congregations for disaffiliation. And I have different emotions as a person. I have emotions as a professional. I have emotions as a pastor. You know, you can kind of parse them all out, right? And in that, Southwest Wisconsin strangely had more congregational disaffiliations than any other part of the state. So if anybody ever wants to talk to me about why Southwest Wisconsin's a little odd, I'd love to have that conversation with you. So just recently, out of the whole state, there were 50-odd churches investigating this. Wisconsin had 20, or Southwest District had 23. As it turns out, total of 44 churches are still in that process towards disaffiliation from the United Methodist Church, 22 of Southwest Wisconsin. So, you know, the historian, sociologist in me is like, ooh, what's that all about? But in that, there's been a lot of certainty by churches. And I say that with my own dose of humility, too. A lot of certainty that we can't still live as United Methodists all under the same big tent. There's a lot of certainty that we know the right way and others don't. Now, I'll speak frankly here. I have been one advocating for many years now for LGBTQ rights in the church. And with that, our book of discipline, ever since I have, our book of discipline has not changed. It remains the language of one man and one woman and no gay clergy in our denomination. And so for folks like myself and others, we have always been living under this kind of cloud or situation where we don't feel like we're living fully, being able to do ministry the way that we feel comfortable doing it. Now with that, it appears that in the next few years there will be a flip that maybe the United Methodist Church with another general conference or two might flip that and that people would be welcomed and you could outwardly do gay ceremonies or we could have gay clergy who are, you know, living out of the closet and freely without any sort of suspect or other discrimination. So with that, it's just so strange to me that for many of us, we've been living under one paradigm, and now with the possibility of that paradigm changing, that we can't still all live with each other. And so that sense of certainty to say, can't we still all live together even though on this one topic, we feel differently? So I share that with you because I think it's not only if we're talking about sin, if we're talking about just, missing the mark, we are missing the mark in looking that this is about persons who are of the gay community. We're missing the mark that something bigger and greater like life in Christ and the church cannot hold us together. We're missing the mark that, man alive, the damage that this does to individuals and to congregations because of one topic, that hurts. That hurts everybody. That hurts everybody. So if we were to then jump back to Jesus' time, I want to remind us again of that sin of certainty. We have four Gospels. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which is the earliest, like the one that was written closest to Jesus' time? Ooh, that's so exciting to hear the knowledgeable Christians. All right, which is the oldest? Which is the one farthest away from Jesus? John. So the one we heard today, we estimate, I didn't do this, but scholars estimate that it was written around 90 to 100 in Christ's time. So we believe Jesus lived somewhere between 3 and 33, right, in the Christian era. So if Jesus died at 33 And the earliest that scholars think this was written was in like 70 or maybe 90 AD. What's the gap there, friends? 60? Right. So is everything that we're reading verbatim? Is it possible that that day and age when persons only lived till they were 35 or 40, was the gospel, was John actually there to hear and see this? Could there have been one or two, maybe even three voices between the story of Jesus and the healing and John, who actually penned this in Koine Greek, and Jesus' language was? Are you guys adding this all up with me? Right, Aramaic, yeah. And so all of a sudden we're like, wait a second, we're trying to find certainty here, right, people? But we're talking 2,000 years ago. We're talking by a man who, we assume a man, because they were the only ones who were educated at the time, by a man who wasn't even there, by two or three generations of persons, let alone generations of stories before the one who penned it. It was written in Koine Greek, but Jesus spoke Aramaic. And now we are tumbling ourselves not only culturally from first century into 2000 now, you know, 2,000 years later, and we've got these questions like, who sinned? And the Greek is talking about just, you know, being off the mark. And here we are in this day and time where, oh, you are a sinner. And I know better than you do. Whether it's on LGBTQ rights or anything else, we know. We're in year 2023. We're scientists. We're professionals. We're researchers. We know. No, we don't. So friends, the lesson for today, it's not really about that blind man. It's not really about those disciples at that time. It's not even about those darn Pharisees that we dislike so much, right? The lesson for us today is it's about us. That Jesus at that time was trying to, he used that man to heal him. He used that man, the blind man, as an example of what God's possibilities are. But the teaching, the true teaching, is not about up and down, yes, no, perfect, not perfect, sin or sinless. But it's about us. About our human desire for certainty. And that when we miss the mark on actually acknowledging our own fallibility, our own humanity, that we have missed the point of Jesus' teaching for us. That when you go home today and you're like, what was that sermon about? I hope you pick up a little nugget here or there, right? But it's about the uncertainty, the uncertainty that we have as Christians, and yet our faithfulness in desiring to walk down the path of understanding and grace for one another. And that's really what it should be about, right? Is it's not about pointing fingers. It's not about them over there and us over here. It's not about being right or wrong. It's about, are we on a journey together to see things differently, to hear things in a new way, and to acknowledge our own humility, to say we don't know it all. But at least in community, we lean on each other, we care for each other, and we continue to ask good, solid questions together. That, in fact, Christ's truth God's light may be known. And I think that is what Jesus was trying to teach 2,000 years ago. Through that man, through that storytelling for us today, a truth that is everlasting, that as humanity, we have community, we have our faith, and we have the acknowledgement of continuing to seek, find wholeness, and acknowledge God's grace in our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.